We're going to be back in the book of Colossians and looking at chapter 1. Those of you that were snowed in completely understand last week. We went quickly through really the first part of the first chapter of Colossians, very quickly through Paul's salutation there of verses 1 through 2. And then we looked very quickly at verses 3 through 8, where Paul gives thanks for them for their faith and their trust, their hope, their joy, their love for the saints. And then we moved into verses 9 through 14, which is really the next big section of this first chapter. And we looked last week, specifically really verses 9 and 10, as we looked at the knowledge of God that comes from the Holy Spirit there. Verse 9, where he says, the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then, of course, to walk worthy in the manner of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we're going to continue on with that thought today. And so what we really did was quickly went through the first two big sections, the salutation, the thanksgiving, and then we broke up the prayer that Paul has for them. And so we're going to complete that this morning as we look at this last section here, these last few verses of this opening section, and then we'll get next week into verse 15 as we begin to look at the preeminence of Christ. So that kind of catches you up where we talked about last week and what we dealt with last week. So let's have a word of prayer before we begin again this morning. Trust God to open our hearts and our minds to the truth of His Word. Father, indeed we are thankful to You for the many blessings that You have given to us. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your care. We thank You for the fact that even as we've sung this morning, we have 10,000 reasons. In fact, we have an infinite number of reasons to bless Your name, to give You the praise and the honor that You are due. So, Father, this morning I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to the truths of Your Word. I pray that You would encourage us as we examine the aspects of the relationship that we can have with You. Father, I pray that You'd give clarity of thought and mind. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. If you have your outline, I believe it's not going to be true if you combine the two together from last week and this week. You're going to see some gaps because we're not going back to talk about all that we did last week. So we're just trying to kind of touch some major points on this outline, number one, A and B, and then we're going to start into C. So if you're a purist when it comes to outlines, some of you may be, you're going to notice a little bit of discrepancy there, but we're going to focus on the aspect of the passage that we're looking at this week, and we're going to take a look at what Paul has, and he addresses here with the church at Colossae. The big picture idea that we're looking at here in verses 9 through 12 is knowing God, this knowledge of His will, and we looked at last week, this is the Greek phrase epignosis. This is that deep understanding, this deep knowledge. This isn't just, I know some facts about God. This is, I know God. I have a relationship with Him. I have a deep understanding of who He is. And then, of course, the word, as it appears here in the English translation, the ESV, it says spiritual wisdom. That's the Greek word pneumatikos, which means it's derived from, it comes from the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the source of our understanding and comprehension of who God is. This is the triune God that is played out here for us in this first chapter of Colossians. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three playing a role in who we are and how we know and understand who God is. And so Paul says, as a result of that you would bear fruit because of this knowledge of God. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to increase in the knowledge of God. This cycle that we looked at last week. And now he begins, as he gets into verse 11, to talk about the next aspect of this. And that's where we're going to pick up in your outline, letter C, being strengthened in His might. So we bear fruit. The knowledge of God helps us to bear fruit. The knowledge of God helps us to increase in the knowledge of God even more. It reproduces itself. And now it's going to be strengthening for us. It's that we may be strengthened in His might. So verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this morning, specifically looking at verses 11 through 14. So Paul says, first of all, that you may be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. What does that word mean? When we talk about all power, we talk about the omnipotence of God. We think back to the first mention that we have where God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. And what does God tell Abraham? I am El Shaddai. I am the all-powerful one. I am the all-sufficient one. Walk before me. So we reference ourselves back to God's dealings with Abraham, where God says, Abraham, I am the all-powerful. I am the all-sufficient God. Walk before me. And you see there, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. This was God's request and God's command. I am God Almighty. I'm the El Shaddai. I'm the all-powerful, all-sufficient one. We translate that into the New Testament, where we're going to see words like, in Greek, like Pantokrator, the Almighty, the ruler, the sovereign one, the one who's in control of all things. And certainly we think of what Paul mentioned there as well, my grace is sufficient for you. It's the sufficiency, it's the power, the enablement of God. So we're strengthened by his power. We're enabled by his omnipotence. A.W. Tozer, who's one of my favorite authors, said this: omnipotence is not a name given to the sum of all power, but an attribute of a personal God we Christians believe to be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and of all who believe on him to life eternal. The worshiping man finds this knowledge a source of wonderful strength for his inner life. His faith rises to take the great leap upward into the fellowship of him who can do whatever he wills to do, for whom nothing is hard or difficult, because he possesses power absolute. So as Tozer mentions there, it's not just that God has a collection of all the power that God possesses, like maybe in a poker game where God possesses all the chips. It's more than that. Is that this is the God, the attribute of whom is all-powerful, the one that I find my comfort and my strength and my source of encouragement, because what do I find in myself? A lack of all power, right? A lack of sufficiency, a lack of ability. It doesn't take us long to live our life to realize I cannot do this. I cannot make it. I cannot function. So we turn to God, and it's not like we just look at him and say, well, okay, well, he has all power. He has the sum of all power. But we look at that and we find this abiding relationship that we have in him, to know who God is and to have that fellowship of his enablements and his power. So Paul says here to the Colossians that you may be strengthened with all power that God has. But we're strengthened not just with all power, just for the sake of all power. I mean, I don't think Caleb would mind this. I was talking to him yesterday. We were traveling down the road and he was talking about superheroes he would like to be. And he said, Dad, I'd like to be Syndrome. I think that's who the guy is, you know, off of The Incredibles. And I said, well, why would you want to be Syndrome? He said, well, because I could pick everything up and move it all around. Well, that would be cool. I mean, there's a part of me that looks at that and says, you know, I could think of some guys, you know, Superman, maybe some other guys back in the, you know, back beyond our superheroes today, that we would like to be, just to have power, just for the sake of power, just for the sake of ability. But God doesn't give us, he's not a source of power for us, he's not this omnipotence for us, just for the sake of watching us do some cool things. He empowers us and he enables us for a purpose. That's number two. We're strengthened for a purpose. It's not just randomly given to us. But God says, you're going to face some things. You're going to go through some things. You're going to have some trials in your life. Anybody not have any difficulties, trials, problems? I mean, you could probably write a book on how you figured out how to do that and be rich. But all of us, I know all of us could march up here and say, you know what? Yeah, I've got some real problems right now. Some real difficulties, some real trials, some real persecutions, some real things I'm going through. And this is exactly what Paul is addressing to the church at Colossae, that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, according to this omnipotence of God. For what? For all endurance and for patience with joy. So Paul lists for us three aspects, and really, you could probably technically argue that the joy is more modifying the endurance and the patience, but it's part of the equation as well, that Paul gives to us here. We are strengthened for a purpose. So what is that purpose? Why do we have an all-sufficient, all-powerful God? In part, so that we can have this endurance. The word endurance here is macrothromia. I probably butchered that. Macrothromia. has no bearing on your life as a Greek word in and of itself. But there's a significant difference between this word and the word for patience as the ESV translates it. This word means to be long-suffering, forbearance or long-suffering, self-restraint before proceeding to action. The quality of a person who is able to avenge himself yet refrains from doing so. Have you ever been in that situation where you would like to avenge yourself? You would like to respond. You would like to retaliate. You would like to do something. And yet, Paul tells the church at Colossae, you are strengthened with the power and the enablement of the all-sufficient, all-powerful God, and you do not have to actually respond. That will mess with your carnal sin nature. Because as a sinner, Dave Dietz would like to tell you what he thinks, and Dave Dietz would like to probably smack you on the head, and Dave Dietz would like to do a lot of things in retaliation, right? And maybe, if you're honest, you would like to do that too. But what does Paul say? What does those scriptures tell us? That we would be strengthened for endurance so that I don't have to avenge myself. I can go through a situation. I can go through a problem. I can go through a trial. I can go through a conflict with somebody else, and I don't have to respond. I don't have to retaliate to them. Paul says, first of all, that you may be strengthened for endurance, but then that you may be strengthened for patience, which is the Greek word hupomene, which means to persevere or to remain under. It's a bearing up under. It's patience. It's endurance as to things or circumstances. Where macrothermia is going to be personal, interpersonal issues, hupomene is going to be talking about the circumstances of life, so the challenges of life that you face. So Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, when he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we read in Romans 5, and we sit there and say, okay, I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a situation. I'm going through a difficulty. Maybe that's a circumstance we're facing. Maybe it's some medical, some family, some health issue that we're going through. God gives us the ability to remain under that circumstance by his grace, by his power, by his Holy Spirit's enablement. But maybe you're going through a personality conflict with somebody. Maybe you've got some issue personally with somebody. And Paul says, you know what, Church at Colossae, Church at Whitneyville Bible, all believers, you have the power of the Holy Spirit who enables you not to have to respond even in the midst of interpersonal conflict. Is that challenging? Yes, I have found it challenging in my life. I will not give you the details of what happened, but when I was in fifth grade, I was being picked on in the parking lot of my Christian school. And a kid was calling me a name, which I'll not repeat because I know some of you may try to repeat that to me later. But a kid was calling me a name, and over and over and over and just repeatedly. We were standing outside of the gymnasium there. And I don't know where I learned any of these words, but I reared back and I cussed him out to the best of any sailor's ability. And I still to this day don't know where that came from. Why? Because at some point, I had been beaten down to the point where the only thing I knew to do was to respond to him this way. And I can remember in fifth grade with all of the friends standing around and their jaws just dropped and their eyes got really big, thinking, I cannot believe I just heard Dave Dietz say what he just said. Well, what did I lack? This macrothermia, the ability to engage a person in a personality conflict and not respond, not to avenge myself. Some of you have personality issues. Maybe it's between you and a family member, you and a coworker, whoever it may be. You say, you know what, God, I need your strength to help me. I don't have to respond to that person. Maybe it's a circumstance, a problem, a trial, a physical ailment that you're going through. God allows us through the power of his Spirit to have this hupomene, the ability to remain under and to go through this trial. But then thirdly, he says there, with joy. So it's not enough for us just to simply go through this trial or these personality conflicts with endurance and patience, but we go through it with joy. You say, give me a break, Paul. I mean, wasn't it good enough that I didn't respond to this guy? Wasn't it good enough that I didn't stop my feet and say, God, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? Wasn't that good enough? I got to do this with joy? I mean, come on. But this is the test of the Holy Spirit in our life. When God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in our life, he enables us to respond to the situations of life with joy. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if we find out some tragedy occurred, we don't sit there and say, hallelujah, I was waiting for that. No. But we can respond and say, you know what? The joy of the Lord is going to be my strength, and God, as you work, I'm going to be joyful in the fact that you are at work in my life through this trial, through this tribulation, through this personality conflict. That is hard, because every one of us would probably like to respond in some type of response that would not edify or not encourage or not demonstrate the life of a believer. And so when Christians, when believers go through difficulties, they go through trials, they go through problems, and they are able to not avenge themselves in a personality conflict, when they're able to remain under in a circumstance that is difficult for them, and they do it with joy, well, what does the world see? Boy, there's something, something's different about you. You've got something that I don't have. And then it's an opportunity for us to say, you know what, it's not, trust me, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit at work in my life. So Paul says to the Colossians, this is our prayer for you, that you would be strengthened. This knowledge of God would allow you to bear fruit. This knowledge of God would allow you to know him better. This knowledge of God would help you to be strengthened with all power, and his enablement. But then he says there in verse 12 that we would give thanks. The knowledge of God is going to bear fruit. The knowledge of God is going to enable us to be strengthened in his power. The knowledge of God is going to allow us to give thanks to the Father. So what are we giving thanks to the Father for? And it's interesting here, I think Paul is clear in who we are giving our thanks to. It's to the Father. The Father is the one who has given to us all things. The Father is the one who originates the blessing. It is the Father who sent the Son to be our Savior. It wasn't Jesus Christ coming to God the Father and saying, you know what would be a really great idea is if I went down there and died for their sins. No, that's not how it happened. It was the Father who gave the Son to die for our sins. All things originate from the Father. James chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So we are giving thanks to the Father. We thank the Father for what he has done. But the natural question then is, okay, what did the Father do? What did God do for us? Because this particular set of verses, verses 12, verse 13, and verse 14, are going to be the basis behind why we can be thankful to the Father. They're going to be the basis behind why we can be strengthened in his power. They're going to be the basis behind why we grow in our knowledge of him. They're going to be the basis behind why we bear fruit. These are significant verses that Paul is going to give to the church at Colossae to say, here's what the Father has done for you. Here's what's taken place. So first of all, there in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Greek word there for qualify is the word that means to be able or to be sufficient, to make sufficient, to render competent or worthy. The Father is the one who qualifies us through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, the death of the cross. He's qualifying us to be worthy. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is where? Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we are sufficiency is found in God. It's interesting, I think, as you look at this particular word and this idea, verse 12, they're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. That it's easy for us maybe to look at that and say, well, you know what? I mean, I have salvation. God has saved me. I appreciate that. But I mean, come on. I personally was saved when I was 4 years old. I mean, was I that bad? did it really take that much qualifying on God's part to save me? Whereas maybe look at somebody else who got saved later in life, it probably took more of God to qualify them. That's kind of how we think. I can remember as a kid growing up, we did a lot of door-to-door evangelism, and we would knock on somebody's door. You know, so they would come to the door, and if I was with whoever, I would say, "Hi, my name is Dave, and this is Steve, and we're from Memorial Baptist Church, and we just want to be able to share with you about Jesus Christ. Would you be willing if we would take some time to do that?" Occasionally, they would say, "Sure." Inevitably, because this is how we were taught and trained, inevitably, we would take them to the Romans Road. That was the training that we had for them, and we would take them to the fact that, you know what, the first verse, "For all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God." And the way we would explain it and the way it was explained to us was, you know what, it's kind of like an arrow. Somebody's pulling back and shooting, and you miss the mark. Some get a little bit closer to the mark than other people, but all of us miss the mark. That theological analogy really has some issues. Because if we present it as this, if we present it as if somehow I shot for the bullseye, and instead of getting the bullseye, I got the second ring, and you shot for the bullseye and you got the third ring, well, we all got qualified, but you know what? We all know I didn't need as much qualification as you did. That's sometimes how that can be presented. Like, God has to qualify us, but it didn't take as much for me because, I mean, I was saved when I was 4. You were saved when you were 40. I mean, come on, we know that you lived a worse life than I did. I want to think about it this way, in this analogy. If we could think about 3 men who walk into a bank. Maybe that sounds like the bad beginning of a bad joke, but 3 men walk into a bank. And the first man walks in, and the first man goes up to the teller, and he says to the lady, he says, "I would like to draw out $1,000. And the lady says, "I'm sorry, sir, but you only have $857.25 in your account." He says, "Oh, man, okay." And while he's talking to her, a second man walks up, and the second man walks up to the teller, and he says, "I would like to draw out $1,000. And she says, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, but you only have $450.67 in your account." He says, "Oh, man, okay." And while she's talking to him, the third man walks up to another teller, and he says, "Ma'am, I would like to draw out $1,000. And she says, "I'm sorry, sir, but you only have $119.48. And this is how salvation gets presented in some cases. That, like, maybe this guy over here who had the 800 and some dollars in his account, you know what, he just didn't need as much of God, but he's qualified as much as the other people. And while they're all standing there, a nicely dressed gentleman walks up and he says to the lady, "Well, in the first guy's account, I want to put $142.75. In the second man's account, I want to put $549.33. And in the third man's account, I want to put $857.25. Whew. Now they all reach $1,000 and they're all set to go. Because that is how some believers think about salvation. What happens to us when we think about salvation in those terms? What happens to us if I'm the first guy who comes in saying, "I want to draw out $1,000, and the lady tells me, "I'm sorry, sir, but you only have $857.25. I sit there and say, "Well, I got more money than that guy. I mean, he only had $450. And oh, we are a lot better than that guy who only had $125. When we begin to think about salvation as if God had to qualify us, but it was a couple bucks for you, it was 50 bucks for you, but holy cow, it was like 250 for you, we think about this theologically inaccurately. Because all of us are depraved. All of us have fallen short. Not even that we hit the mark somehow. All of us are bankrupt spiritually. So Dave Dietz comes to God with nothing in his account. And the next guy comes to God with nothing in his account, regardless of when they're saved. Like I say, when I was 4 years old. Does that mean I was somehow better than the guy who got saved when he was 30, who lived a life of sin and allowing himself to live however he wanted? No. But when Christians begin to think about the qualification of God and salvation in terms like what we've just described, what happens? Well, you know what? I know we're all saved, but I'm still a little bit better than you. Because it didn't probably take as much of God to save me as it did for you. All of us are bankrupt. All of us have depleted accounts. None of us has anything to bring into the salvation experience. None of us comes to the table and says, "God, I've got 10 bucks. Can you make up the other 90? All of us are deficient. And so when Paul says here to the church at Colossae, we give thanks to the Father, all of us collectively, we give thanks to the Father has qualified you. Every one of us stood in the same condition with nothing in our account to draw from other than what God gave us. And so the Father has qualified us. What has he qualified us to do? Letter B. He granted to us an inheritance of the saints. So really, if we think about it, if we keep it in terms of this analogy here, it's not that he just came and said, you know what, you want to draw out $1,000? You have nothing, so here's $1,000. But not only that, but I'm going to give you an inheritance beyond that. I mean, that's a remarkable thought about what God has done for us in salvation. He gave to us not only what we needed to be qualified for salvation, but now Paul says he gives to us this inheritance that we have. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 says this, "In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So all of us come to the bank of life or salvation or whatever you want to say. We all come to the bank with nothing in our accounts. And we all say, you know what? I need $1,000 in order to be worthy or in order to be qualified. And God says, I will provide the entire amount, $1,000. But not only that, I'm going to provide not just the $1,000, not just the qualification to be saved, but I'm going to provide with you an inheritance. Whoa. That should blow our minds to say, I was unworthy. I had $0 in my account. God qualified me, and now he gives to me an inheritance. Well, how do I know I have an inheritance? Because of what Paul says in Ephesians, that he has given to us the Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee of your inheritance. How do I know that someday I'm going to inherit all that God has for me? Because he's already given me the down payment, the Holy Spirit who lives within me, guarantee of this inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Wow, that's pretty cool. Nothing in my account, made qualified, made worthy, made competent by God, and not just that, given an inheritance. Wow. So now when Paul says, I should be giving thanks to God, I should be bearing fruit, I should be learning more about him, I should be strengthening his power, I sit there and say, well, of course I wouldn't want to do that. Of course I want to have a relationship. Of course I want to know that. I mean, if some random guy walked in this morning and said, Dave, I want to give you $10,000. And not only that, I've got $50 million waiting for you in a bank account that I'm going to give to you. And here's the down payment for that. You know what? I'm going to want to find out who this guy is. I'm going to want to learn about him. I'm going to want to know him. I'm going to want to study him. I'm going to want to be able to have a relationship with him. That's Christ and God and the Holy Spirit all working together, who has qualified us to have this relationship with us. But it's interesting, as you look at verse 12, look at the pronouns that Paul uses and compare those to the pronouns that he uses in verses 13 and 14 as we move into verse 13. You, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What is Paul addressing? He's talking about you, the church at Colossae, the Gentiles, you have been grafted in. You have been qualified to receive this inheritance. Paul's describing in part this relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews. Now he moves into verse 14 and the pronouns all change. Verse 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the pronouns change in verses 12 into verse 13. As Paul moves forward, he looks at number two in your outline, the work of God. What is God doing? What has God done? And Paul is going to list for us four things that God does, the work of God in our life. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what has God done for us? First of all, letter A, he delivers us. He delivers us. The idea behind this word here is to draw or to snatch from danger, to rescue, to deliver. Really has more of the idea of drawing someone to themselves. It's reminiscent of what John spoke about in John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's also reminiscent of Jude 23. We mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So what has God done for us? He has delivered us. He rescued us. He drew us to himself. No man seeks after God. No man is naturally saying, I'm trying to find God. Where is he? Unless the Holy Spirit is doing a work to draw him. The Father is drawing those to himself. So the Father delivers us. He delivers us from where? From the domain of darkness. There's a whole lot you could do in studying about the domain of darkness. What did God deliver us out of? But he delivers us. And then Paul says, secondly, and he transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were in one location, the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and now God has delivered us out of that, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of light. We were here, and now we're here. We're no longer a part of the domain of darkness. We are now part of the kingdom of light. So Paul tells the church of Colossae here, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The word, Greek word here for transfer means to a change of place or condition, to move someone into the kingdom of the Son of God. So we were part of the kingdom of darkness. Satan was the master. Now we're part of the kingdom of light. Christ is the master. We were a slave to sin. Now we are a slave to Christ. We were in bondage. Now we're in freedom. The difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. So God delivers us and he transfers us. What else does he do? Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he redeems us. The idea here behind this Greek word is to let go free for a ransom, to redeem something. The recalling of captives, sinners from captivity, which was sin, through the payment of a ransom for them, which was through Christ's death. So what did Christ do for us? He paid the ransom for our sins. If we could kind of go back and think about this analogy of coming to the bank, we have nothing. Christ pays for it. He allows us to be qualified through him. He enables us to have this new life in him. He's redeemed us. He paid the ransom for us. This is why we read in Romans 3, 23 through 26, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Remember what the word propitiation means? It means the wrath of God is satisfied. So God's wrath was kindled against sinners, against those who did not show his righteousness and his holiness. The wrath of God is poured out on them. Christ came as a propitiation for us. He satisfied the wrath of God. He put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what has God done for us? He delivered us, he transferred us, he redeemed us, he paid the ransom for us. And then finally there, the end of verse 14, we have the forgiveness of sins. What has God done for us? He's forgiven our sins. The Greek word here is aphesis, which we looked at on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, when we compared and contrasted this word with the word in Ephesians chapter 4, being kind to one another, forgiving one another, in Ephesians 4:32. The word in Ephesians 4:32 has the idea of allowing my relationship to not be affected by somebody's past sins against me, forgiving them, it affects my relationship. But the word in Ephesians 1, where Paul says he forgave you, is the same word here in verse 14, the forgiveness of sins. It's the Greek word aphesis, which means it's the removal of guilt. So what did God do for us? He removed from us the guilt that we had from sin. So if we are experiencing guilt, had a conversation with somebody this week regarding, not affiliated with our church, but regarding this aspect of being unwilling or incapable of realizing God's forgiveness because of an event that occurred some 60 years ago. Well, we live with guilt that we don't have to live with because God has removed the guilt from us. That's why we sing, and as we will in just a little bit, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. God removes the guilt. So the focus here is on the removal of the guilt of this wrongdoer. It's allowing ourselves to realize God has removed from us the guilt that sin brought, the bondage and the slavery that we had. So Paul says here to the church at Colossae, this is what my prayer is for you. This is my hope. This is my desire. This is God's desire for you, that you would understand the will of God, that you would know who God is, this epinosis, that you would have this super deep relationship and knowledge of who God is that comes from the Holy Spirit, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you are fully pleasing to him, that you're going to bear fruit, that you're going to increase in knowledge of him, that you're going to be strengthened with his power, and that you're going to give thanks to the Father. That's the desire that Paul's communicating here in verses 9 through 14. And why do we do that? Why do we want to have the opportunity to bear fruit? Why do we want to be able to know more about God? Why do we want to be strengthened in his power? Why do we want to give thanks to God? Because here's what he's done. He's done some amazing things. He qualified you, but he's delivered you. He's transferred you, he's redeemed you, and he's forgiven you. Wow, what a great God we have. Dave Dietz, in and of himself, is unqualified, unworthy, incompetent, incapable of anything. And here comes God who says, you know what? By the grace of the Son and his death on the cross, I'm qualifying you to share in this inheritance. Whoa. Giving thanks to God shouldn't be difficult. Rejoicing with hope and enduring through the difficulties of life and enduring through the personal conflicts that we have in life shouldn't be difficult. They are. I understand it. I'm not trying to minimize anybody's issues. But when we understand what God has done for us, we understand the work of God in our life, we can sit there and say, you know what? By God's grace, if he can qualify us, if he can send his Son to die on the cross and rise from the dead, he conquered the grave and he conquered hell and he conquered all those things, he can certainly enable me by the strength of his Spirit to endure and to have patience with joy through the tribulations I face in life. Because some of us as believers, myself included, we look at the trials of life and we sit there and think, I don't know how we're going to get through this one. I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know, is God capable of this? And Paul kind of wants to get this big picture kind of back going, wait a second. Yes, that's difficult. Yes, that's hard. Yes, that's challenging. But look what God has already done through the power of who he is, his omnipotence, his almighty, all sufficiency. He's delivered you. He's transferred you. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. He's qualified you. So can you go through a difficulty with endurance and patience, with joy? Yep. Because my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Is it difficult? Absolutely. I have problems. I mean, outside of just being weird. I have problems. We have all have them, right? I mean, every one of us can raise their hands and say, I've got problems. But the cool thing is, God has already taken care of those through the deliverance of his children through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if our God is big enough and capable to conquer sin and the grave and hell, he's capable of helping us by his grace to get through our issues and our challenges. So that's Paul's prayer for them. Church of Colossae, I'm praying for you that this is the case and that this is how you respond. We all need that prayer. That is just as fitting for us today in 2015 as it was for them. All of us are going to go through some trials. But we look to God and we say, you know what? You did this over here. I was in the kingdom of darkness. Now I'm in the kingdom of light. I don't know how that happened. But God, I think with your help, we can get through this challenge here on earth. God, I was enslaved to sin. Satan was the slave owner. And now you've redeemed me. You've ransomed me. Now Christ is my owner and my master. If you did that, I think we can get through this personality conflict I have at work. Because by God's grace, He can enable us through His Holy Spirit to accomplish what He's called us to do. We have a great, great God. And those of us as believers who go through the difficulties and the challenges of life, we need to be reminded of what a great God we have, who enables us by His Spirit, by His power. Remember, the Holy Spirit is just as omnipotent as God the Father. He's not some like third level down. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equally God. And He has enabled us through His Spirit to be able to go through the challenges and the difficulties that we face. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. The challenges that we face in life are going to be difficult, whether people problems or circumstantial problems. But Father, I pray this morning that You would encourage us by Your word, that You are faithful to us, that You are sovereign, that You are in control, that we can know who You are, this superabounding knowledge and relationship that we can have with You from Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, this morning I pray that You would encourage those who are here, all of us to some degree, who are going through challenges, difficulties, problems, personality conflicts. Father, I pray that You would encourage us through Your Spirit, that You are more than capable for us, and that, Father, You can do a work in our life that will bring You the glory and You the honor. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.